Thank you very much for that, Joe. I had the great burden of sharing an office with Joe, and I actually thoroughly enjoy it. It's the first time I've shared an office. Actually, I did have an open plan office some years back. My last church, I had my own office, but now I'm sharing an office, and I thoroughly enjoy it. So I feel I know an awful lot about heaven simply because I share an office with Joe, which is great. So, I'm also an elder of Grace Church, lead the Chichester site, so most of the months I've been here, I've spent a lot of our time in Chichester, but it's really just good to get around the other sites, and great to be here with you this morning. So, we're in a series called Summer of Psalms, and the Psalms really help us in all sorts of different ways. They help us in worship, help us in prayer, in faith. They seem to span all sorts of human emotions, from times of great despair to ecstatic praise. It's like the Psalms span every conceivable sort of emotion you could imagine. They're also prophetic. They're Psalms which speak about what God is going to do in the future. So we have a lot to learn from the Psalms. And this morning I want to speak from Psalm 16, as you can see up there, which is a psalm of David. And David was a shepherd boy in Israel who became king. And he became king following Saul, who actually the prophet Samuel anointed David as king, even while Saul was still king, because Saul mucked up basically and turned away from looking and trusting in God. And David was anointed as king. And then Saul is chasing him. Saul's jealous of David. And there's David, you can see the hand of God is upon him. But there's times in his life he hits lots of troubles. And this psalm was clearly written at a time where he was hitting various troubles and trials. It may have been when Saul, the king, was chasing him and after him wanted his life because he was so jealous of David. We don't know. But what we do know is it was written at a time when David was really struggling. And he was even in perhaps fear of his life, we don't know. So we're going to read it together, Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the Lord, say of the holy people, you are in the land. They are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is we will work through this psalm, sort of verse by verse, but I've categorized it into three basic questions, and we will look at these different aspects of what David is speaking of throughout this psalm. And I want to start, you'd have noticed it, the title was A Miktam of David. Now, my grandmother had a clock just like that. It was a very treasured clock. I loved it. It was literally, it looked like that. It was a carriage clock. It was gold. It chimed on the hour. It was precious to me. It had lots of good memories to me because it reminded me of my grandmother. So when she died, I said, I want that clock. And I treasured it. And it had lots of different memories for me. And on the bottom of it, there was engraved some writing which said something on the lines of a present to you for your devoted years of service. Now, You could say, possibly, that grandmother's clock was a mictum of Steve. Because a mictum could mean various things. It could mean golden. So sometimes this Psalm 16 is referred to as the golden psalm. Or it could be engraved, i.e. something written. You don't want it rubbed out. It's treasured. Or it could actually just be a musical term and it chimes on the hour. We don't actually know what mictum means, but what we can say is this. It is actually something to be treasured, as is all scripture. It's something worth taking hold of, engraving in our hearts. And even if it's just a musical term, this is something of great value. And clearly, David saw this psalm and the truths contained in this psalm of tremendous value. And it's a wonderful psalm because, you see, life is full of challenges. And right at the very outset, the very first thing, David cries out, "Keep me safe." He's obviously going through something where he's saying, "Keep me safe." And some of our most passionate prayers are at the times of our most difficult experiences. God help! Short prayers, to the point, God help. And I think that's exactly where David was. I don't know what he was experiencing at the time, but he clearly was saying, God help, keep me safe. However, it seems to me that we live in a culture that doesn't always think the first place to go to for help is God. In fact, we hear about a decline of Christianity. But the decline is in the West. You won't find there's a decline in sub-Saharan Africa or in China, where there's a great expansion of Christianity. People are being coming to Christ daily. Find their thousands in places like China, where there's persecution of those who are of the Christian faith. The statistics are that by 2060, some 40% of all Christians will live in those parts of the world. So why is it that Christianity is growing there? What's happening? Well, I think one reason is, I believe that in these nations where there are such challenges, and often poverty and hardship, when you're in trouble, what do? You know, if I have an accident, I want to call the ambulance. Or if I'm being burgled, I want to call the police. But what if there's no ambulance around for miles? And what if there are no police nearby when I'm just about to be apprehended by some burglar? What do? I cry, God, help! I'll go to the one who he can help. I think that's what happens so often in some of these nations and some of these places. And David, this is exactly where David finds himself. He finds himself in a place where he's got no one else to turn to. I will turn to God. And he says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge." So my very first question is this. Where does David find his refuge? Well, it's a plea. He'll find his refuge in God, who will keep him safe. He knows the only place he can be truly safe is by taking refuge in God. I wonder what your first reaction is when you hit trouble. You know, what's the first thing you do? For David, it was immediate. He pleads to God to keep him safe. Actually, I think when you're in fear of your life, probably lots of people do cry out to God. You know, when you think, well, if there is a God, would you help me? When you're in real fear. I think the challenge for lots of us is when we don't hit those sort of issues, but it's the day-to-day challenges of life. Where is our first port of call? Where do we turn to first? Do we turn to God, or do we turn to other things and other comforts which can distract from the pain but may not offer a solution? So how does David stay in the refuge of God? How does he do it? Well, the first thing you see in this psalm is he declares truth about God. And unless we try to understand who God is and his power and his amazing majesty, unless we declare that and know it, we will find it hard when we hit times of trouble. But what David does, he declares the truth of God. So the first part of verse 2, he says this, "You are my Lord." And other translations will say, "You are sovereign." So the first thing he does is he declares that God is sovereign. In other words, in all circumstances, God remains in charge. There's nothing outside of his control that he doesn't know about. There's nothing that can happen in your life and in my life which God doesn't know about. He's not far off and not involved. He's intimately involved in every single one of our lives here. And he remains Lord and he remains sovereign. And this is what basically David is declaring. As Christians, we have a heavenly Father who knows us completely, knows what we're doing, he's doing in our lives. We may not understand it. Many occasions in my life I thought, God, what are you doing? But does that change who he is? For David, he says, no, I'm taking my refuge in God, and the first thing I'm going to declare, he is Lord of my circumstances. That's the very first thing he does. And then the next thing he says in verse 2, apart from you, I have no good thing. In other words, he declares that God is everything to him. Everything. When your life is on the line, it's amazing how everything else comes into focus. You hear this about people on their deathbed. They don't talk about all their accomplishments in terms of how great their career was or how much money they earned or what they accomplished in life. Their focus then becomes upon their family and the things which are most precious to us. Because you know you can't take those things with you. When your life is on the line, everything else comes into focus. You, Lord, you are with me. You're never going to leave me. And David declares truth. He declares that God is everything to him. Philippians 3 verse 8, the Apostle Paul says this. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I find that one of the most challenging verses in the Bible. Can I say that I really do count everything as loss in comparison to the greatness and the beauty of this Jesus who we've been worshipping this morning? When we sing those songs, we sing amazing truth, don't we? And I do love singing truth. I love it. I love singing the songs that we sing. But when we're singing them, we're declaring something that we're saying, God, you are greater. You are better than everything else. And then I go into, I'll go home and I'll thank God for my lovely home and I'll thank God for my wonderful wife and my children. Am I saying I really do believe that everything in comparison to you, God, it pales into insignificance? I find that a daily challenge. I'll confess it. And it's something that God, I know, will continue to challenge me on. But where our treasure really lies is often revealed when we hit some of the most challenging situations in our lives. So when, as the disciples, many disciples were deserting Jesus because of his teaching, and he turns around to them and he says, are you too going to desert me? And Peter responded with, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. When you come to know Jesus, that he brings life now, that then puts things into perspective. And I know that in my own life, that when I've hit some of the biggest, deepest challenges, it's then that I can put everything into perspective, saying, no, God, I know where my treasure really is. I do, honestly, I can say, I count everything but loss because you have given me life. You have given me hope. And the best place we can be is in a place of worship and delighting in God. So this is what David is doing. He's declaring, God, you are everything to me in the midst of the troubles. And then he says this, I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. It's a really interesting comment. He's just expressing how God is everything to him. And then he changes to saying, about talking about other people in whom is his delight. What's he doing? He's taking his eyes off himself. I have found so often when I am hitting challenges and trials, it's very easy to bring the attention to me. Oh, look what I'm going through. It's so tough. I have a confession, a public confession. I think I'm like many men, I'm not very good with pain. Okay. And so when we were on holiday, we had a really nice holiday. And also, one of my weaknesses is I try to do two or three things at the same time, and it's not possible. Some years back, I tried to put my shoes on while walking down the stairs at the same time. Don't do it. It's not possible. I tried to do something. It is for women. This is true, you see. I mean, women can multitask. Us guys cannot do it. I cannot multitask. So here I am. I'm on holiday. I did the same thing again. I was running down the stairs, right? And I fell about four or five stairs. I twisted my foot. And I'm in constant agony. Do you know, I've got a huge, huge sprain in my foot. I really have. Honest, it's so, so painful. I think we're going to have to call the ambulance and everything. Meanwhile, my dear wife is suffering with a swollen knee, with arthritis, and broken her arm last year when, prior to going to West Point. She says to me, "Do you know my arm still hurts?" She says, "Do you know my knee is painful?" "Yes, if you don't know it's like, I've just hurt my ankle. It's agony." And I'm walking down like, in fact, still, I feel it now. It's taking ages to heal. But you see, the thing is, Anne has this ability to take her eyes off herself and shows concern for my ankle. I somehow have this ability just to be so concerned about my poor ankle. What David does, I love it. He takes his eyes off his own personal circumstances and he says, "I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is my delight." I love it. He's delighting in others. He's taking his eyes off his own personal situation. Taking the focus off ourselves changes the perspective of what we're going through. And also, when David talks to the noble ones, what does he mean by noble? High character to be admired. I admire my wife's high character, that she can look upon others' travails while I'm suffering with my pained ankle. But this is what is happening here. David is taking his eyes off himself and he's looking to others of noble character. When we look to others who put their trust in God, it's uplifting and encouraging. Don't do what some people do, this which I've heard. They say, "Oh, I could never be like them. I'm useless." By saying that, it's more self-pity. Actually, let's admire others and consider others where they are noble character, and I find our delight in them. You see, I enjoy reading biographies about other famous Christians and believers because they are inspiring. It lifts me from myself. And rather than thinking I could never be like them, actually I think, no, I want to be like them. Come on, let's run the race alongside them. I enjoy being around the people of God who lift me up. That's why it's great when we have people sharing their testimonies of what God has done in their lives. Rather than me feeling, "Oh, I wish I could be like that." It's rather, isn't that great what God's doing in their lives? We take our eyes off ourselves. And this is what David is doing. He's taking his eyes off himself and he's looking to God in the midst of his troubles. Then we move on. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations like offerings, you know, of blood to such gods, or take up their names on my lips. What does he do? He refuses to bow to other gods. David's reaffirming that he's not going to look elsewhere, but only to God for his help. Other gods don't satisfy. They never do. We all know that. When we try and turn to other things to find comfort, it's short-lasting. It may ease the suffering, but it doesn't resolve the solution. But turning to God and saying, "I'm not going to bow to other things, I'm going to praise God," which is what David was doing, lifts us. I think also, it's like me, we want instant results, don't we? When you're going through times of trouble, you want an instant answer and an instant solution. I know I do. But to find refuge in God is to cultivate a relationship with him. A relationship which is ongoing throughout the challenges and the difficulties, no matter how difficult those things may be. And there may be people here today You are going through things you've been praying for and struggling with for years and years and years, and still don't seem to see any resolution. My plea to you and to me, who's also gone through things, I've been praying to God for years and years and years, is don't turn elsewhere. Keep your eyes, keep focused, keep looking to God. Refuse to bow to other gods, because he is able to bring you through. And David is still going through the midst of his troubles in this psalm, but he's refusing to bow to other gods. It was a constant problem with the people of Israel. You see, they were tempted by all the other gods in the nations around them. And we can be tempted by the things which are around us in our culture, which destroy. You don't really believe that God answers prayer, do you? Really? Does he really care? Does he? He does. And that's again why we love hearing testimonies of people finding God breaking in, because it lifts our faith. Let's not bow to other things. Let's keep our eyes focused. There are many temptations for us to find the quick fix to relieve the pain, but the quick fix is just that. It doesn't actually ultimately fix it. Coming to God and not bowing to other things does. Then he moves on. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And I love this. It continues to go on through the psalm. What he's doing is reminding himself again that God is all satisfying. The troubles haven't gone away, but he keeps on reminding himself, God, you are all satisfying. And I love the way that David comes back to that central theme. Security comes from God. And when we're battling through challenges, we need to constantly remind ourselves of truth. So it started with truth. David is declaring truth. He continues to take his mind off himself, looks to others, and then he comes back. No, I'm going to continue to declare truth. And when we do that, what we do is it helps us to persevere through the things that we're going through. Rather than being distracted, we have to keep on coming back. We don't just start, oh, I trust God, and then things get harder. You know, we say, I trust God, and I'm continuing to trust God. I'm going to trust God, and I'm continuing to declare truth. Where God has placed us in our lives is good. I love this. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. In other words, where God has placed you in your life is known to him, and he remains good irrespective of where you live or where you are. He knows the boundaries. He knows where you're meant to be. David was saying, in the midst of his trials and troubles, I know I'm in a good place because I'm where you want me to be. It doesn't always feel like that when we're battling things, does it? It doesn't. I know it hasn't for me. I'm thinking, God, are you really continually, Lord, is this a good place for me to be? It's hard. It's tough. Is this where you want me to be? Yes. And God continues to be good. And what you do, you remind yourself, God is all satisfying. And that's what David is doing right here. Some of the challenges you and I may face in our lives can go on for years. It may be ill health, maybe financial pressure, or any other number of similar issues. And it's a race that we're running as Christians. You know, it is a race. And we're called to run the marathon, not the 100-yard sprint. And so the marathon is about continually reminding ourselves of truth. The 100-yard sprint says, okay, I declare truth, and then, oh, run out of energy. No, the marathon is you continue to run and run and keep going and persevering, even despite the challenges. And although you may feel I'm getting tired, continue declaring truth about God actually builds up your spirit. That's where we come back to, God, you are good. You are good. And you continue to declare it. It's a constant reminder. So that's the first question. Where does David find refuge? He finds it in God. The second question is, where does David find guidance? So he's found his security and his safety in taking refuge in God. But we all know that when you hit issues in your life, what do you do about it? For me, again, I'm a guy. Us guys do this. I want to fix it. If there's a problem, I want to fix it. I want to sort it out. And guidance is one area where I think Christians can be in danger have been incredibly intense. How do I know God's will? It can't be right for me to be in this. I've got to get out of it. Is this really where the right place to live? Is this the right job? Life is so tough. Perhaps I should move away and start all over again and it'll all be fine. In fact, one danger when we're facing troubles, as David was here, is to think, let's get right away from the whole situation. But that doesn't resolve the issue, because the issue still goes with you. Remember, David is still in the danger zone, still working through the troubles, and the danger hasn't gone away. So he's asking for guidance, and what he says is this: I will praise the Lord who counsels me. When our desire is to be obedient to God, we praise him because he counsels us. If we're unsure about a particular course of action to take in our lives, the first thing we should do is to take it to God and praise him. You see, worship puts everything into its right context and its right priorities. By doing this, we're ensuring that our hearts are in the right place. So, here's an example. Some 10 years ago, we were thinking that we would have to move away from our home, where we'd brought our whole family up. We'd lived for 25 years, and it looked like God was calling us on. And I always said that God would need to get a crowbar underneath me to get me out of that place, because it was my home. It was Anne's home. We'd loved it. We'd been there all our lives. And we came to this point to think, no, we know we've got to move. And there was one night, I was awake at night, as you do, and I was thinking, God, but what about my family? What about my house? What about my salary? These three things. And I was genuinely thinking, I don't know, I can't do it. I can't do it. That's where I was at. The next morning, I was actually leading a meeting just like this, and we were worshipping and praising. And I don't know if you've heard this before, but we believe that God gives us gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one such gift is to be able to speak in, if you like, a heavenly language. It's sometimes referred to as tongues. A language is a gift which God has given us, in which we praise and worship him. People were singing in tongues this morning. And so I was there leading this meeting. I'm just worshipping God. And I bring this sung tongue. And then there's an interpretation from someone that's actually in the band. And the interpretation was, I thank you, God, that my treasure and my rock is in Christ. It's not in family. It's not in my home. It's not in my salary. And no one knew what was going on. I'm just totally bowled over. God, you know me. You know everything that's going on in my life. I've been awake all night thinking about my family, my home, my salary. And then what do I do the next morning? Those issues are still there, but I'm praising God. And suddenly, you know, this amazing interpretation, it totally lifted me. When we are struggling, what do? We praise God who counsels us. And our desire to be obedient to God, to praise him and love him beyond everything else, we find that we start to hear from God and he counsels us. If you're unsure about a particular course to take in our lives, the first thing we should do is take it to God and to praise and worship him. That is what we are called to do. Dig deep into the treasure in Christ. Declare God's greatness. Worship him, and perspective changes. My perspective, clearly, deep within my heart, I was saying, no, my treasure is in Christ. Didn't feel like it at the time, but as I'm worshipping, something was happening to me. Second part of verse 7, even at night, my heart instructs me. I love that. There's me in the night, thinking about my family, my home, my salary. But actually, God, when we are at peace with him, our hearts are instructed. And for David, his heart was being instructed. When we have our priorities right, then we sense God's will. We find that the Holy Spirit gives us peace. And even at night, God will guide us. There's been a few things Anne and I have been praying about recently in relation to our previous church. And we find as we wake up, we're just praying and God is gently guiding us and leading us in how we're praying about it. When our thoughts can wander, when we stay close to God, he counsels us and gives us peace. Even at night, when we're asleep or when we can't sleep, he comes to counsel us. Now, I'm sure there'll be those who have had laid awake at night, mulling over things you're going through. But when our heart is God-centered, our guidance will become God-centered. That's what happens. will feel that peace and assurance. Verse 8, first part of verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. He keeps his eyes on the Lord. This means not to be distracted by other things. And getting stuck into God's word and keeping our eyes focused upon God, he will guide us. He will direct us. I think there's a fantastic example of this for us last year in terms of the purchase of the Grace Centre in Terminus Road. Those of you who have not been to see it, you must come and see it. There's a blog which David has just written about it. It's an amazing example of God leading us. And one of the things that I remember David saying was when we were wondering, are we going to get the mortgage? Are we going to get the finances? Are we going to get the planning permission? All these sort of obstacles. Remember David said it felt like he was walking through a fog, but Jesus was with us, alongside us. When we don't know where to go, sometimes it's taking a step at a time, but keeping our eyes focused upon God who goes ahead of us, keeping our eyes fixed upon the Lord. And the wonderful thing is that during that time, what happened? The planning permission came through. The mortgage came through. And one miracle after another, after another, and after another. And now, tomorrow, work starts on the Grace Centre. And we're going to level the floor and put in toilets. And it's going to be a great hub for all of us, not just for Chichester, it's for all of our four sites. It's going to be a great resource. How has that happened? It's happened by keeping our eyes focused upon God. I would not have believed we'd be where we are now, this time last year. God did it. We kept our eyes focused upon the Lord. And then the next part. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. David is not shaken. With all these things in place, we will not be shaken when we step out in obedience to God. In the midst of it, we're not going to be shaken. We're steadfast. We're trusting in God. And finally, we come to the third point. Where does David find pleasure? Let's look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Verse 9 starts with this. Therefore, when we have all those things in place, when God is supreme in our lives, when he's our all-satisfying everything, then everything else finds its right place. And irrespective of our circumstances, the result is happiness and contentment. And this is what David found. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because of all his eyes focused upon the God who is all-satisfying everything compared to everything else in his life. But there's one final truth about this psalm in these verses, and it points to a future kingdom. Because the last verses of the psalm states this: because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Now, David has got a promise over his life. And it was a promise which was, as king, he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. And the prophet Nathan came and prophesied over him and said that after David had died, when his days are over, and he rests with his ancestors, God was going to raise up his offspring to succeed him, his own flesh and blood, and will establish his kingdom. So Nathan said that he is the one of David's descendants, who's going to build a house for his name, and God will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now you can read about that story in 2 Samuel 7. And it's an amazing promise to David. David's offspring would establish an eternal kingdom. And David knew from God's word that he was going to die and lie in the grave like his fathers, but that God would set one of his descendants on his throne. And this descendant would not just be another one of a whole succession of kings. Rather, this king would not die, but was going to rule a kingdom which would have no end. It's going to be an eternal kingdom. This king would defeat death. He would not see corruption like David. That's why his kingdom could be called eternal. So David knew all this because of what God had revealed. So why on earth does he say in verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead? So he's praising God in the midst of this, and he says, you're not going to abandon me to the realm of the dead. Well, why does he say that if he's going to die? How could he say he wasn't going to be abandoned to death when he clearly was going to die? Well, the answer is found around about 1,000 years later in the book of Acts. And if you know what happened in Acts, Jesus has died, he's risen again, and the disciples have been waiting in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit is poured out, and they all speak in other languages. You can find this in Acts chapter 2. And they're worshipping God in other languages, and people hear them speaking, and some say, they must be drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, they're not drunk. And what's going on there? The Holy Spirit is poured out, and then Peter, one of the disciples, stands up, and he starts to declare truth about who Jesus is, what he's done. And all this is written about him in the prophets and in the scriptures. And we read it here in Acts chapter 2. And I'll just read it out. You can turn to it if you like, if you've got it in your Bibles. But in this chapter, Acts 2, this very psalm is being quoted. So let me read it out. But God raised him from the dead, it's Jesus, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices, and my body will also rest in hope. This very psalm we've just been looking at. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Peter is therefore saying that Jesus' death, resurrection, and outpouring Holy Spirit is a wonderful fulfillment of what David was prophesying way back in Psalm 16, 1,000 years before. So there's David, he's fleeing for his life, whatever's going on, he's taking refuge in God, and then he starts declaring truth, prophetic truth, that my body will not decay, it will not decay in the grave, I'll live forever. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah who's going to come. And Peter is therefore saying, Jesus' death and resurrection, our point of his Holy Spirit, is a wonderful fulfillment of this assurance that David had all those centuries before. Because David did die. He was buried. But David had a promise that one of his descendants would be on his throne. And he could say that his body would not be abandoned to the realm of dead, and his body would not see decay, because a Messiah will come who will destroy death, be seated at the right hand of God, bring about an eternal kingdom, grant eternal life to all who trust him, and fill with joy and eternal pleasure. And who is it? It's Jesus. This is the Jesus that we're worshipping. This is a wonderful, amazing psalm, because David did not know what the future held in store. And here it is totally fulfilled in Jesus. If you are going through trials and troubles and you're wondering, God, where are you? Come to him. There is a Messiah, Jesus the King, who gives us eternal pleasure forevermore. And this was the amazing hope that David had. So I'd love it if the bats, Pete and Nathan, could come back up and we'll sing. And let's just stand together. I love this psalm. It's a wonderful psalm of truth. If you are going through something right at the moment and you're thinking, God, it's so hard, and you cry out, God, help, take refuge in him. If you're wondering, what do I do with my life? Where's it going? Should I run away, escape? No, seek your guidance for him and praise him. And then in the midst of it, is there help? Is there pleasure? Is there a future? Yes, there is. It's in Jesus. And we can come to Jesus right now and today. And whatever your particular situation is, I believe God wants to give you an amazing hope. So let's worship him, fix our eyes upon him, love him. He's with us. We're not on our own, and he's for us.